The word of God, Daniel chapter 2, says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Let's pray. Oh God, I'm thankful that you show us truth, just like you showed Daniel truth. I pray, God, that you open our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our wills, and that we would receive the truth from you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, take your Bibles and open to the book of Daniel. We're going to continue on with our study here. Pick up in the second chapter of Daniel. Proverbs chapter 3, 33 through 35 says, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." That, I think, is a good synopsis of what we're going to be studying here in this Daniel chapter 2, looking at covering from verses 1 through verse 30. Towards the scorner, God is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Verse 1 there. Now it says in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, and it seems that there is some difficulty in understanding the time he put forward here. If you look at chapter 1, it says that this was in verse 5, it says that Daniel and his friends were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. What does it mean, the second year of the reign? Chapter 1, verse 18 also says that at the end of that time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke to them, and among all of them was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. Now that is potentially a synopsis, but an overview, if I were to tell you the outline of my life and say, we moved into this house. We actually lived in that house for 35 years, and we replaced the roof 3 times. But back to my story, as it were. So, I can tell you a longer time frame about a particular instance and then still continue with the flow of the story. And so verses 17 of chapter 1 and following does not necessarily have to be in a sequential order of events. Doesn't have to be. Could be. What does it mean, the second year? What does the second year refer to? There are several possible explanations, and or that I found that were explained, and a few of these actually seem probable. I have four here. Perhaps this is the second year after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So in the Jewish tradition, there is a way of explaining things completely in reference to Israel. And so if the authority, the evacuation, the moving of the Jewish people to Babylon took place at the destruction of the temple, like that was the culmination of it, and they had been there or under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar for 2 years, then he would have been reigning over them for 2 years. Does that follow? Does that make sense what I'm trying to say, whether you agree or not, but does that make sense where I'm coming from? So the temple, at the destruction of the temple, that perhaps the reigning now is shifted to the next king, which is Nebuchadnezzar, because he is over Israel because of the destruction of the temple. That's a potential. Daniel was deported in approximately 605, and the temple was destroyed about 18 years later, 587 BC. So Daniel would have been in Babylon for about 18 years, so the 3 years of training would have been well past, and he's just been living his life, he and his friends, doing what they did as part of the wise men. That's the first possibility. Perhaps, this is the second one, perhaps this is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign as full king of Babylon. So he co-reigned with his father for some time, and it's a little bit unclear, but it seems, and I say unclear in the sense of there seems to be disputes as to when he actually began to co-reign and the length of time, all right? But I don't know if I want to say generally or whatnot, but there is like this two-year time frame that's put forward. So Nebuchadnezzar potentially co-reigned with his father for 2 years before his father died, at which time he then was reigning as full king. And so a four-year time frame could have passed. That's a possibility. And it's something of this nature would have made Daniel, having been in Babylon for about 4 years. Perhaps it was in the second year after the destruction of the Egyptians. And this is actually, Josephus puts this forward. He says that the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the official reigning time frame, began at the destruction of the Egyptians, which is some years after Daniel is deported. The conquest seems to have, the reason why Josephus points to this is that it's, or we understand it to be, what I found was that it seems to have been a settling of his authority as king over the empire. Before that point, he was not very established. For as cruel as he was, it doesn't seem like he beat people up enough so that they said, "Don't come back. We'll make sure you have no reason to." All right. That was my thinking, not something that I read. But, you know, if you're this, the Assyrians were over the area before Babylon was, and they were scared to death of the Assyrians. They didn't give issues to the Assyrians. But the Babylonians, they had a different attitude towards. So, you know, just take that. I take that in perspective. I say, well, apparently one's not as brutal as the other, for as brutal as he was purported to be, the Babylonians. And then, but there's a fourth one here, and that is that it's better, perhaps it's better to render it, the phrasing here, in the second year, even in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So in the second year, verse 1 in the ESV, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps if it were translated in the second year, even in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So that in the second year, that is, after Daniel and his companions had been presented to the king, and then we pick up the story. So this would put chapter 1, verse 17 and following in the timeline. OK, Okay, so that we're talking about, he had 3 years of study. At the end of 3 years, we presented to the king, and now 2 years later, and this is in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, these events happen. I don't have a preference. I don't have one that stands out more than the other. As I looked at the wording in the translation, I did not find something that caused me to go in that direction. Gil is the one that put forward that fourth point. He was the one that went in that direction. But you had a thought.
Well, later he says, I found among the exiles of Judah a man. Well, previously they were
a youth.
Young men.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so first thought in that regard, and I hope I'm not messing up my notes with this, okay, is that Arioch is playing for favor here when he makes that statement. And so you do not want to undermine the attempt at favor. So if you say, I found this kid and he's going to solve all your problems, confidence lessened. Okay, but Daniel has proven himself to Arioch at that point in a number of different ways, so that Arioch is willing to go before the king and say, I got it. I mean, go ahead and promote me because I'm your answer man. Okay, go ahead. Tell him what you're going to say. Okay, that's the way I picture it, okay, and it's in my notes. Not quite like that, but you get what I'm saying? So I totally think that there's going to be a different type of presentation being put forward. Could have been the 18-year type of frame. So, you know, here he's in his 30s now, okay, and much more considered, you know. It could have been. He could have been, you know, Daniel could have been in his 30s with that first point that we're 18 years past him being considered a youth. Being brought into Babylon.
Say 5 years, 3 for his training and 2 more, that'd be 5. He'd be a man that for sure did, I would say.
Yeah. All 4 of these are at least that time frame or longer. 4 years or longer. So I'm not seeing it happening.
I thought one of them was like,
no, none of them put forward that idea. And most of that is because it is generally understood that Nebuchadnezzar was not king when Daniel was transported. Not full king. His dad was still alive. He was actually out on a... I didn't write it down. He was out on some conquest. I think he was after the Egyptians when his dad died. And he got word of it. He immediately tried to put as much of the affairs in order with Egypt and the surrounding area. Of course, that would have considered Israel and so forth. He leaves, spends a month back home because he had 2 brothers. Both of them could have taken the kingdom while he was away. Does not seem that there was an attempt. And one of his brothers was actually called something that would say that the people really would have gone with him type of a thing. And so he was like, I need to get back home. So he established it, buried his dad, built a house, put his coffin in it within that month, turned around and left to go back because of that. Nobody was taking Babylon seriously enough. They weren't sending, what do they call it?
Tribute.
Yeah, they weren't sending tribute. And it was actually, there was such a lack of respect outside Babylon that inside Babylon it was causing troubles. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a few problems on his hand to start when he got the kingdom, to actually establishing himself to where people would respect him enough so that he could actually build an empire. Come on, folks, get with the program. Send me stuff. Okay. So, yeah.
How many years between the first exile and the temple destruction?
18, I think so. I think that him being deported to the temple being destroyed was like 18 years. 605 to 587. 587 is like, we know that. 605, it's in that range. We're not sure if it's 604 or whatever, but yeah.
Do we know if this happened before or after the temple service?
This. Chapter 2? We don't know. Yeah, we don't know. And which is where a lot of the conjecture of what does it mean by the second year? Because, yeah. If we knew that the temple was destroyed, it would lead us, me, much closer to saying we're talking about the temple being destroyed. And now he's reigning over Israel because the temple is destroyed. But, any other thoughts about that? Just because it's in here and I ran up, I never realized this was an issue. So, just want to tell y'all about the issue. All right. At any rate, despite, what does it mean? At any rate, Daniel is not apparently well known or prominent in the sight of the king or in the company of the wise men. The reason I would put this forward is because when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream and he calls for all of the wise men, and I use wise men as a collective of all of these sorcerers, enchanters, magicians, and Chaldeans, which they are actually called a little bit later, chapter 14, that Arioch sent out to kill all the wise men of Babylon, so it's kind of the collective. But he was not called in to the king in that company of wise men. So I'm sure that there were a whole bunch of wise men, and it was probably the upper echelon that went in before the king. And I say so because Daniel didn't even know why he's about to get killed, right? So,
which is a little bit at odds.
What's that?
I mean, not necessarily at all. It kind of seems that way where he's, he kind of says, wow, these guys are forever, basically.
I'm not following you. So them not being called in is at odds with chapter 4.
With
chapter 1.
Not necessarily, but I mean, it seems, you know, like.
They're 10 times better than everybody else in chapter 1.
That is interesting. It depends on how you take that 10 times better than. Because if he brings in the next class, the next group of people, and as he's reviewing them, they're 10 times better than those people, then they're just exceptional. That's great. But there's also going to be some prejudices here. I mean, just because someone's really good, you don't just turn them over. I mean, these folks are just fresh out of Israel. What are they going to do in my kingdom? They're really good. Be very careful with them, type of a thing. I'm like, just because they're really good doesn't mean give them a lot of stuff or credit or whatnot.
I think I heard that maybe Daniel was away from the citadel at that time. He'd come back, just about the time they round everybody up now. What's going on? He didn't even know what's going on.
Possibility, right? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, okay. So, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. This dream takes away his sleep. He is troubled in his spirit. He calls for his wise men, magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans, and tells them that he has had a very troubling dream. Who are the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans spoken of in verse 2? When I studied the types, the words that are used here, why are they defined this way? And it would seem that, there is, in my opinion, a lot of overlap in the meanings of these words. A lot of overlap. I think what is being put forward is that they represent the different wisdoms of this world, their interactions with, and I'm willing to get into more of the conversation here, but I wasn't going to go in this direction. More than just making some statements here, okay? The different wisdoms of this world are being represented here and their interactions with the lowercase g gods of this world. Okay? It seems to be referencing the various forms of occult interaction. You have through the stars, through the muttering spells and enchantments, words, and then through the concoctions of the earth. Okay, so if you have a picture of a witch, what's the witch doing?
Fighting over a broom.
Is that what you said? Fighting over a broom. Okay, good. Riding over a broom. Yes, that's right. Okay, what else? Huh? Stirring a pot, cauldron. Okay, and so, and we also have a third thing that they're doing. Yeah, abracadabra, right? Okay, and right, yeah. Wicked, I can't think who that was.
White witch.
Black, what?
White
witch. You called the white witch?
Yeah, she's
okay.
Jadis.
No wonder I couldn't think of the name. Huh?
Jadis,
yeah. Yeah. Chronicles of Narnia, man.
Oh.
You
don't know all these characters,
Well, sort of. They know. I'm asking them to tell me. It's in my mind. I just can't remember the name. All right. So, yes, you have the mutterings. You have the cauldron where you're taking the concoctions, the herbs and the types of dirt and making things for your purposes. And then you also flying through the sky, things of that nature. But you have the astrology where you tell times and so forth. Okay. And I just see, I see a reference to those different types, and you have specific, I'll read what I said here. You have specialists, and then you have mixed artists. So you have specialists, which would focus on a particular type of thing, like an astrologer, or spells and wizardry of that sort, or in the sense of like pharmakia, Greek word there, the potions, stuff of that nature. Now, the thing is that I do not, and I am getting a little bit deeper into this, but I do not believe that any of those things in and of themselves are wrong. God created it. God ordained it. He put it into place. What he said is the purpose for what you are seeking it. All right? So, I have attempted to grow things from the ground. I go to the store and buy stuff. But some of you guys, you actually grow stuff from the ground, right? And you feed your body with it in order to live, right? The problem is not in what we are doing, it's why we are doing it. I have taken different minerals on a very specific basis in order to help my quality of life. I don't see anything wrong with that. God gave it to us. It comes back to, we had the discussion there about the things offered to idols, meats offered to idols. Why? What are you putting into, what is your thought process while you're doing this? Not so much what are you actually doing. God gave us all of these things to be used. As Lewis says there in the Chronicles of Narnia, that God did set up the magic. Okay, it is set up, yes. God ordained the magic. Whatever form of magic that you're wanting to put forward there, God did ordain it. It was not created by the demons and the devils. It is used wrongly by them. And when we seek to them, there is a power there. And God might allow us to access it to our demise. Okay? He tells us, do not seek after those things. Leviticus 19:26 says, you shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead or tattoo yourself. I am the Lord. 31 says, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them, the Canaanites, out before you. So you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, they listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 6. He, Manasseh, burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking the Lord, him, to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house, and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I'm supposed to read a little bit further there. I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only, I won't remove them, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them in all the law, all the statutes, and all the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, what I'm attempting to draw out of Scripture is the fact that God condemns these magicians, these sorcerers. I'll get to the rest of the names in a second. Enchanters, in particular. Don't do it. Don't go after these things. We see a similarity between what is happening here with Nebuchadnezzar to what took place with Pharaoh in Egypt and how his magicians came out to match wits, as it were, with Moses and Aaron. Okay? So, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers are evil. They are not to be listened to. And yet they are brought in to interpret this dream. Daniel is in contrast to that. And we will find out his statement about that contrast, but he is in direct contrast to that. He does not go seeking after the lower G gods. He goes to the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven. The God of heaven is what he refers to. To him as the God of heaven. All right, so in verse 5, it says that the king answers the Chaldeans, these wise men, and he says, the word, and this is in the ESV here, it says, the word from me is firm, colon, meaning let me explain. What is this word that is so firm? If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. That's called incentive. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. That would be a first one's a negative incentive, I should say. And this is a positive incentive. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. All right. There is some... what does he mean when he says that the word from me is firm? Because that is only the way that it is translated in the ESV. It is also translated similarly in the NASB. It says that the command from me is firm. But in the Geneva, it says the thing is gone from me. In the King James, it says the thing is gone from me. The difference there has caused some to believe that he did not remember his dream. However, I do not believe that that is what's taking place. I have, frankly, I've never thought that. As I read it, he doesn't come across to me like he forgot his dream. Comes across to me like a guy who knows people and says, I want to know for sure. This dream, I'm telling you, I know that it's important. And I don't want any of your just throwing something out there at me. I want to know it's for real. I want to know it's really, really, really for real. So, I want to put a lot of pressure on you, and I want to get the direct answer. Now, also, there's this thing of expenses, too. And I don't think that these wise men were cheap. And if I can go ahead and cut some expenses, why not? Okay. Yeah. So let's two things at once, okay? So, you know, if this doesn't work out for you, I mean, if you're not really going to tell me the answer, why do I have you around? Exactly. Yeah.
I get the vibe when I read it, too, that it's likely that they have kind of spawned some tales in the past. They didn't really say anything. They're talking in circles. You know, do you really have any knowledge?
No.
Or are you just fucking shining me off?
He said, I know what you're going to do. You're going to stall for time.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, if you stall for time, the answer will become apparent. You can say, oh, well, here's the answer.
Yes. Yeah. And he's cutting that to the quick.
One of the versions that I've got says, my word is final.
Yes.
And I think what he, connecting that to what he said after that.
Yes.
He had spoken, and that he
not
said
change.
What he was going to say, and that was it.
I've made up my mind. This is what I made up my mind about. This is what's going to happen. Yeah. Yep. So, I believe that he does remember his dream and is seeking rather to prove the true wisdom of his counselors. This test will separate the chaff from the wheat. What is valuable from that which is to be discarded. And so there is this back and forth between the wise men and the king about how you can't expect this, no one expects this. You're not a very good king because no other king has ever done this type of a thing, to expect such an unreasonable thing from their people. That did not go very well. Because of this, the king was very angry and very furious. Verse 12. And Proverbs tells us, fear God and the king. Meddle not with them that are given to change. And they meddled a bit too far. There's a lot of contrast here between these worldly wise men and the godly wisdom of Daniel. There is a seeming... The pressure that is being put on these wise men, they are shaking under. They're not able to bear up underneath it, and they're falling apart, as it were. You do not get in Nebuchadnezzar's face and say, no, I don't like what you're requesting. Okay, there are ways to get around this. Now, let me rephrase that. There are different ways of saying it, is what I'm trying to put forward, okay, that will potentially not incite his disfavor. Let him sleep on it. He might decide not to kill you all, because then he's got to come up with a whole bunch of other people to do what you do, if you do anything. Okay? But Daniel, we're going to see that Daniel does not respond in this way. Frankly, it seems like he responded pretty quickly, And I'm impressed, okay? Not because that means much that I'm impressed at what he said. I'm just like, when you analyze what he put forward, it was crafty, well crafted, okay? We'll get to that, maybe. Verse 14. We're going to transition over to Daniel because the king says, kill them all, kill them all. I want them all dead. Destroy them. The decree goes out and the wise men were about to be killed. They sought Daniel and his companions. So it appears that they're not killing them immediately. It appears that Arioch is gathering, he's the captain of the guard, captain of the king's guard. He's gathering them all together. Perhaps he's gathering them all together because if I can give some time, maybe the king will settle down and say, you know what, let me think about this for a little bit longer before you kill them, right? Maybe. Maybe that's what's taking place, but he's not killing them as he finds them. It looks like he's trying to gather them all together. But verse 14, this is a lesson in wisdom, prudence, and humility. Wisdom, prudence, and humility. Daniel replies, when he sought, Daniel replies with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, verse 15, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Some translations say hasty. Okay? Does anyone else have a different rendering there?
Harsh.
Harsh. Okay. All right. This is his question to Arioch. There is a harsh, hasty, something to be done right now. What has brought this about? He is in his question, he is putting forward not a question of what the king is doing. I can't believe that the king is doing this. But he is saying, help me to understand where this urgency is coming from. What's behind this? And it allows Arioch to... It allows Daniel to hear Arioch's temperament to the request so that he is not insulting the king and potentially... If Arioch is in line with what's about to take place, if he insulted the king, Arioch would then also be insulted. But the flip side is if Arioch if Arioch is kind of hesitant about this decree, he has put forward, explain to me what's going on, Arioch, and Arioch wants to explain it. And he explains it that Arioch makes the matter known to Daniel. So there is a full explanation of what is taking place. And potentially, in verse 16, Daniel goes in and requests the king to appoint him a time. He actually goes in and talks to the king. How did he actually get in there? I don't know, because Arioch is the one that takes him the next time. Maybe he did walk right in. Maybe he goes to the secretary and says, he asks this question. Maybe Arioch takes him in there like he did before and says, Daniel's asking for some time. Daniel was there. He went. He requested. He got some time to get the interpretation to the king. But he has an ally in Arioch, it appears. If nothing more than not wanting to kill everybody right now. Okay? And the way that he phrased the question shows wisdom. And the reason why he was able to phrase the question this way, I believe, is part of the lesson here. So Daniel did not break down under the news of his impending destruction. Come on, we're going to take you over here and we're going to kill you. Well, I was about to eat breakfast. My whole world has changed. Totally turned upside down, right? I used to be a part of somewhat of the ruling class, elevated in society, till now. My house is going to be turned into a dunghill if I have it. Okay, but I mean, my whole world is completely turned upside down. There are a lot of people who would break down under this type of weight, which is why I go back to how the wise men responded there. I see a breakdown in their wisdom, in their psychology. But Daniel did not break down. Mentally, Daniel accepted the situation as a reality. He did not say something to the effect of, I can't believe this is happening. In order to properly answer a situation, you have to grasp the situation. You cannot say, my mind can't grasp what's going on. If your mind is not grasping what is taking place, there is a psychological degradation. You are looking, you're holding on to the wrong things. Daniel was not holding on to things that were light and empty. He was holding on to that which is serious and heavy, weighty. What was he holding on to? He's holding on to the Lord God. As you hold on to God in humility, you will gain wisdom. And wisdom gives you the ability to see things circumspectly, actually as they are. Okay? A wise man foresees the evil and hides himself, Proverbs says. You can't see the evil if you're not wise. You can't understand it. So, in driving, there's this system that was developed in the late 1940s, early 50s. It's called the Smith system. A guy named Smith developed it. Five keys. First key is aim high in steering. Look out there, don't look here. Why? Big deal. Your mind has to have time to process stuff. Okay? How many times can you recollect? Can you recollect it? Just can you remember having looked at something, thought you were seeing X, looked a second time and realized that it was actually Y? And I don't mean the letters, I mean fill in the blank, and it was something else. Your mind thought it was seeing this. As it gathered more information, it was seeing this. That is actually a demonstration of a lack of wisdom. You didn't know. You didn't know how to interpret or what to do with the information you saw that first time. You had to grow in wisdom in order to really see what it was. And then, will we continue to grow? Are you going to duck? Because that thing's actually coming towards you, right? Okay. Yes, my mind jumped somewhere. You see this thing and it looks like something out there. And then after you blink, you realize, no, that's not something sitting out there. It's actually moving, and it's moving towards me. Fast. Are you going to move? Wisdom would say move. Well, how quickly do you accept that situation? Yes, there are physical, our bodies are wearing down and things of that nature. Response time and so forth is not what I'm discussing here. I am discussing mentally the acceptance of what is happening. I can't believe, as I'm driving down the road, that a vehicle, which has never done this in my life, is coming from the other side of the highway over the divide. This just can't be, because I've never seen this before. And so I continue to drive till it slams down on top of me. Whereas if I had accepted the fact of something I had never seen before, I could have made evasive action. Okay? And what is taking place here is Daniel accepts the situation immediately. Life is temporal. Change. Automatic change. And he is going to roll with the punches. Yes?
I agree with everything you said.
Mm-hmm.
However, this is not the first time Daniel's encountered this. This is the third time at least he's encountered this type of situation in his life. He had Babylon come destroy his city and take him away.
Mm-hmm.
God saw him do that. He ended up in the king's house and didn't want to eat the food in a situation of defiling himself. God saw him do that.
That potentially could have been this deadly. Is, yes.
Yeah, both
yes.
of them.
Yes.
This is not the first time he's been in this situation.
I'm not saying... He has seconds, apparently, to answer this appropriately. Now, has he had some training? Yes. But what I'm saying is, I did not consider what you had put forward, okay? The first time, though, that it happened, there was no response that he needed to do. All he needed to do was, they're jerking him this way, right? It wasn't like It didn't matter what he said. They were taking him.
Yeah, but how they did it.
Yeah, we don't know. Yeah, okay. The second time, he had some time frame to consider what he was going to do. Okay, but here it seems, my opinion, it just seems a little bit more instantaneous.
Interesting. He seems to also have a way with acquiring allies.
Yes.
That could be completely on God. Obviously, everything has a God component.
Yes.
But there's also ways that you can act and that will lean toward that happening.
The king found them to be 10 times wiser. Okay, yes, granted, yes.
So I got one more thing.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. All right. Yeah. Well, I'm in this flow for a minute here, but go ahead.
Well, I'm just gonna, he asked, why is this going on?
Mm-hmm.
Part of what Arioch would have told him was what we read in 8, where the king said,
that you're trying to gain time?
I know.
Yes.
And in the NSV it said, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. And there's another one. Said something about in the past you have deceived me. And I can't find it.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with that particularly.
In 9 he says, I know that you're bargaining for time.
You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change.
To me that sounds like what you already said in a sense was the king has had dealings with people before and found out they weren't up on the up and up with him. They're after their own interest or whatever. Now he's got an opportunity to take care of the business. And he's not taking any, he didn't give him any slack.
Right.
And he, like you say, he just lumps all the wise men together.
Mm-hmm.
So Daniel has that, apparently, that information.
Apparently. And how he gets granted this stay, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us what he said. It just,
right.
Yep. And but it doesn't also does not seem like it's very long. It does not seem like this is a long time frame.
No, he's like, okay, you got two, or you got a day.
24 hours.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So on the first thing, mental acceptance here, this which is a revelation of wisdom. Mentally, Daniel accepted the situation as a reality and did not say something to the effect of, I can't believe this is happening. Nor did he respond rashly, as Henry notes, or he fall into a passion, he did not fall into a passion, and reproached the king as unjust and barbarous, which sounds like something similar that did not help. The wise men just did something similar to that. Okay, unjust and barbarous. Much less did he contrive how to make resistance, but mildly asked, why is the decree so hasty? Daniel sought to find out the relevant details in order to formulate a proper response. Proverbs 18:13 tells us that one who gives an answer before he hears it, it is foolishness and shame to him. So Daniel takes the appropriate steps to open up opportunity to resolve the issue. He requests a stay of the king, a grace period to show the interpretation to the king. Verse 17, we pick up in like the third phase of this story. It says that as soon as he's granted this, Daniel goes to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, what matter? The whole matter or just the fact that he had gotten this stay? And it seems to be that it is the whole matter, that they don't know anything about what's going on, that as Arioch is going, they find Daniel first. Daniel immediately addresses the situation that needs to be addressed right now. Please don't kill us. Give us a moment. Okay? And then he goes about, I would like to point out that he did not pray about this. He did not say, Arioch, I need to pray about this. Okay? Give me a moment to pray about this. He didn't. Because sometimes it's pretty obvious what needs to be done. And you need to do what needs to be done right away. Now, was he praying in his heart while he went? I suspect in wisdom he probably was. Okay? Oh God, what question should I ask? I'm about to ask a question. Okay? And it came across with wisdom. Because God gives wisdom. Okay? Yes?
I was just thinking, for many, prayer might have been the right move there. But Daniel's situation is unique. And it already says that he understood dreams. So Daniel knows that he has a gift. So he kind of knows what to do. Let me go see if God's going to use his gift right.
My point in that statement is that people use, I need to pray about it, as a way not to believe what God has already said. Okay? So, technically, it's appropriate to pray. Okay? But technically, you might need to be doing something else while you're praying, called obedience. Things that need to be done.
Kind of like if you had the skill here in the situation, you need to be doing it. Praying's like, you always pray, but...
Oh God, should I hit my brakes? God, why didn't you tell me to hit my brakes? He's like, because I gave you brains, son.
Kind of like Joshua.
Yes, get up. What are you doing? Well, I'm praying.
You know what to do, just do it. You don't have to talk to me about it.
Yeah. How many times do you want me to tell you this? Are you listening? Yeah. All right. So, he gathers his companions at this point to seek the mercy of God from the God of heaven. He gathers his companions to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And I really appreciated this distinction. He is not coming to God. He is not saying, let's pray that God that Nebuchadnezzar won't kill all the wise men. He's saying, pray that God won't allow the wicked to destroy the just, the righteous. Not because they themselves are righteous, but because in Jesus Christ, one is made righteous. Okay? And it's important to draw that distinction, understand the distinction there. When Psalms says that, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, that sounds very arrogant to me. Until I go, why my righteousness? What is my righteousness? Oh, who is my righteousness? Okay? And I am righteous because of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, God, judge me according to my righteousness. Jesus. Only Jesus, not me. Okay? And so when he says here that God would not destroy him and his companions with the rest of the wise men, he is saying, God, we are trusting in you. We are not like the wise men. Now, he didn't tell the king that. At least it's not apparent that he didn't. That it does not tell us that he told the king that. Here, he will. And it is important to make that distinction. But that distinction is first to God. And we're going to see these firsts to God several times here, okay? So the first distinction here is he comes and he says, we are not as they are. And it's not in the language right here, but he is saying, we're trusting you, God. We are not trusting the lowercase g's. We are holding to the uppercase g's. Azariah, the prayer of Azariah. It's a decent poem type of a thing. It's in the Apocrypha. It is of what's going to happen in chapter 3. What takes place in the fiery furnace. Kind of cool little connection point. Yes, I have a lot of time while I'm driving. Okay. I'm going places. But the fact that they're drawing out that they are serving the God is so spectacular. Fundamental, foundational in where their confidence and their calmness comes from. If God is all-powerful, why should we be afraid? If he is on our side, why should we fear? I did not say he does whatever we want him to do. We are in submission to him. And so what he deems best, we desire. Okay? And so the request here is not, God, do what we want, but God, I got it here, hang on. There it is, okay. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Thus said Abraham to God concerning Lot. And that's all that he's putting forward. He's saying, we're the righteous. We're the ones trusting in you. Don't treat us as if we don't trust in you. And it's by your grace. So, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision in the night. Verse 19, it says that. Daniel blessed the Lord God of heaven. As soon as the vision was revealed, Daniel thanked the Lord first. It does not say he had that God revealed the mystery to Daniel in a vision at night, and then Daniel awoke and rushed in to tell the king. No, that's not what happened. No, it's not even apparent that he tells his friends. It says that then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He rejoiced and gave thanks to God. Daniel thanks the great and merciful Lord God of heaven who stooped to answer the prayer of his undeserving servant. Listen to the words here. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He is saying this to God first. He is saying, God, you are God, you have wisdom, you have might. He says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. There is no one outside of his control. Now, why is he making that statement? Well, we're not going to get into that all right now, but it has to do with what the dream means. Okay? And it's revealed how this great king, Nebuchadnezzar, is not to be feared because he's simply a tool in the pawn of the Creator, in the hand of the Creator. Okay? He is under control by God. God is controlling him. He gives knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. He says all of these things to God first. And I think that's very important. If you're not willing to tell God, you won't tell anyone else. Not effectively, not truthfully. It has to do with telling yourself the truth. Psalms 51 says that God desires truth in the inmost parts. In here, if you will be truthful inside, you will be truthful outside. When a lie comes out, it is because lies are inside. Can't come out. That's where corruption comes from. What Jesus told us about, that you're not corrupted by what comes in, but what comes out. And out of the heart proceed all of these corruptions. Okay? So he verbally acknowledges to God first where wisdom comes from, who really is in charge, and he thanks him for answering his prayer. Daniel then goes to Arioch, the captain of the guard, and says, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Notice verse 24. He went and said thus to Arioch, to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. And I think that there is wisdom in this. Wisdom in two ways. He is establishing that ally of Arioch. He understands the dynamic of how this is going to play out, presentation. But he is also establishing in being brought in by Arioch. Arioch's the captain of the guard. Okay, that's no light situation, no light position. Okay, and so he asks Arioch to bring him in. And I will show the king the interpretation. Now, Arioch comes in, and Arioch, This is this speaks to, in my opinion, Arioch was not in favor of what the king had said. And that Arioch is kind of a, yes, we're doing that, king. And he's trying to do it kind of slow. He's seen this before, maybe. Maybe he knows how the king works. And you always say, yes, sir, and you're heading that way. But you kind of give some delays to let the king kind of cool a little bit, because sometimes he realizes maybe I didn't really want that to happen. Okay? But you don't say, oh, come on, king, you need to cool down, because he'll cool you down. You will attain room temperature quickly. All right. Another look at the contrast here. Notice how different the wisdom of men is versus the wisdom of God. Arioch, wisdom of men, exalts himself, while Daniel, the wisdom of God, makes himself insignificant. Arioch brings him, Daniel, in before the king. And Arioch says, I found someone. Now, was he lying?
Yes.
No!
He did find Daniel.
Absolutely, he found Daniel. For a slightly different reason. But I did find someone who happens to be able to answer your question. Okay? Political guys, come on. Are you lying? You know how to... If nothing else, Arioch's smart enough to know you don't lie to the king. Shall we go back and read what he said there? Okay. I know you're lying to me. All right. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar's going, yes, Arioch, and that's why you're in this position. Go ahead. What you got? All right. So, when Daniel comes before the king, Daniel does differently. Daniel points out who cannot answer the matter, and then he answers who can. By the way, he doesn't say it's himself. So let's read it and follow through this. So, because he is specifically asked. So I found a man among the exiles. The king, verse 26. The king declares to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Here is another, I think, significant evidence of wisdom. He knows how not to answer a question. Okay? He knows how to not answer it while seeming to answer it. He is going to deflect, to truly give, to go to the heart of the matter. We see this with Jesus. He does the same thing. Jesus will be asked different things. Are you, John chapter 3, I think of in particular. And Jesus changes what's taking place and totally goes directly to the point, the issue here. Okay, so he does not answer the question, which would have been such a setup. It is such a setup to self-exalt. I mean, Arioch had a hard time in comparison to what Daniel was able to do in self-promotion. The king is sitting there saying, I acknowledge, in my question, I'm acknowledging that you could potentially be the answer here. But Daniel doesn't say yes. And Arioch might have gone, Daniel, come on. You led me on now. Now I'm hung out here to dry with you. I don't know. Yeah, I'm not. It just, this
is
kind
of bold of Arioch to say, I found the guy who can do this before he actually knew he could do it.
I think does speak to some of what is taking place with the relationship between Daniel and Arioch, that wisdom, as well as favor from God. Yeah, but I just see this thing of a hiccup from Arioch whenever Daniel doesn't say yes. He's like, Daniel answered, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Pause for emphasis. I was just like, Arioch, I would be going, I just stepped out on something that's really rotten. I got fooled, okay? I don't know, maybe not. But Daniel very clearly puts forward, you want it to be me. You're wanting to point to a person. And that's wrong, Nebuchadnezzar. You should be pointing to God. No wise man can do this. Nobody can do what the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So, at this point, he's not answered the king's question. He's told him who is not able to do it. He's told him who is able to do it, and he has yet to even reference him. Oh, I'm sorry, third thing. And he's also told him what the dream was. And he has yet to reference himself. He's not even talking about himself. He is insignificant. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this time. And he, God, who reveals mysteries, made known to you what is to be. Postscript. But, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel says the only reason that he is involved is simply to communicate the message to the king. And Daniel says anyone could have been the messenger. I am insignificant. Daniel's wisdom, calmness, and humility are a result of his fear of the Lord. He is not afraid of man or desirous of the approval of man, but he seeks to be approved by God. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3:7 and following, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. Anything that might have made me look good, they mean nothing to me because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So God gives us abilities. He gives us opportunities. He gives each of us strengths and privileges. We are tempted to be like Satan and to attribute these gifts to ourselves rather than giving God thanks and humbly exalting Him. And so, by God's grace, may we, like Daniel, say, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might."